The doctrine of time. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, but if you've got out of fellowship that quickly, you simply need to name a known sin, and you'll be back in fellowship. The doctrine of time. First of all, God created time. And of course, if you see in our handout here, we're going to make a book out of this. The at sign of Trinity means go to the doctrine of the Trinity because it's closely related. God has no beginning. He has no end. He made time. He's outside of time. And of course, he's divided time into history and into dispensations. If you are a faithful student to the Word of God, you are a dispensationalist. What's that? Well, we've done the doctrine of dispensations. It means that God has segmented time. You at least know there's an Old Testament dispensation and a New Testament dispensation. At least everybody's kind of got that. But there's other dispensations as well. So where on the map are we? We're in the church age. We're not in the Old Testament. Therefore, we don't follow the Old Testament rituals. We look back at the cross. They look forward to the cross. Acts 1, 7-8 says, He, which is Jesus Christ, said to them, his disciples, it is not for you to know, and that word is gnosko, which means to learn to know. There is no magical download of Bible doctrine into your soul. When you believe in Christ, yes, you receive his righteousness. You can't get unsaved. But you're a baby. When you're born, you're a baby. You're not born full grown. And when you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything about Bible doctrine, and I include myself. And so you have to, of course, take in Bible doctrine. It's called the food. You feed on the Word. And how do you feed on the Word? You cannot read this for yourself and grow to maturity. Impossible. Impossible. You've got to find a pastor teacher that studied and understands the original languages and submit yourself to their authority. That's how you grow. Now, arrogant people will never do that. And I'm not looking at any of the Baptist, you know, sects, but there's some Baptists that believe that they just sit around a kitchen table and, well, what do you think, Johnny, this passage means? What do you think, Susie? And let's look at a commentary, and then we'll sing a couple songs and drink some coffee and gossip about Mary Sue. Have a nice day. That's their idea of a Bible study. It's ridiculous. They're not qualified to think at all. And then sometimes they do this trick. Well, we'll just all open up the Bible and we're going to do a magic verse. All day long they distort my words. Ooh, look at that one. That was a good one. Yes, that's what these people do. All day long they distort the Word of God. I guess it worked in that occasion, but don't try it. It usually doesn't work. Yes, you've got to study. So yes, one decision will get you saved in time. Maybe it takes 10 seconds. To get to here, dude, you've got to have thousands of decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine so you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and executed him. If you're about to die, you want to say something profound, right? That's pretty profound. Notice Peter didn't say, go out and make peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians and go out and do social justice and go out and make the world a better place for humanity. Didn't say that. Who is the ruler of this world? The devil. So all the little things you're doing to make a better world and hugging trees, you're whitewashing his majesty, the devil's world. Good job. God never commands you to do that. The command is to grow in grace, which is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Knowledge. So that's our word here, gnosko, to learn to know. There's no magical download. And when you hear these people praying, Lord, give us wisdom, like somehow he's going to download automatically the full realm of Bible doctrine in your brain. That's a joke. Now, you can say the prayer, but how do you get wisdom? Well, you've got to, A, find a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about. Good luck with that one. I would say a large minority, if not half of the pastors in this country today of the different religious denominations, they're not even believers. They're not even Christians. And the other half, they don't know enough Bible doctrine to come in out of the rain. If I gave them a quiz and say, hey, can you do me the doctrine of soteriology, redemption, reconciliation, expiation, theophany, Christophany? Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know. But I love Jesus. Yeah, dude, okay. You can't love what you don't know. Impossible. You can say the words. You can fake people out and have a holy posture and walk around with these holy, you know, robes on and look like you got bad gas all the time and are trying to wave a taxi cab at these things. It looks like an Amway show or the Final Four, whatever that is. They're just hooping and hollering. Nothing's there. nothing. Remember the disciples? They grabbed Jesus and said, look at that beautiful temple. He said, stop looking at the temple. There's nothing there. Oh, yeah, they got the rituals out the wazoo. And they've got the robes and the incense and the beads and the rituals and the beautiful buildings and the solemn ceremonies and the rolling the eyes towards heaven. But there's nothing there. They don't know Bible doctrine, and you can't teach what you don't know. So if you really say, I love the Lord, okay, let me give you a quiz. And if you can't pass that quiz, you don't love the Lord. You love the playpen of Christianity, where you sit around with other Christians and we're just going to love each other into the kingdom. Dude, please. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I would. Sounds logical to me. Anything the unbeliever can do cannot be the Christian way of life. Can unbelievers be good? Yeah. Can they be moral? Yeah. Can they be thrifty? Yeah. Can they be kind? Yeah. Can they be altruistic? Take care of their kids? Yeah. Can they have a pleasing personality? Always upbeat and joy, joy, joy all the time? Sure, I've met those people. Okay. So, are you supposed to imitate the unbeliever and outdo them with the do-good stuff? No. You can be your same sweet person. Because our command, we can do what they can't do. They cannot rebound and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they cannot learn Bible doctrine. To them, it is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Bible doctrine is foolishness to them. Grace is foolishness to them. They hear the words, but it bores them and they run from it as quickly as they possibly can. They can't do that. They cannot be filled with the Spirit and they cannot learn Bible doctrine. Impossible. Can't do it. And so he says, it is not for you to know the times, chronos or epochs, or epics, karyos, which is a measure of time, which the Father has fixed. By his own authority, exousia, God has set time, and he set these things out. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is the chart at the start of the church age. Another distinction, in the Old Testament, no one was indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. No one was filled with God the Holy Spirit. But we are. And you shall be my witnesses, martus, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is looking through the annals of time. And yes, the remotest part of the earth. Now, what does it mean to be a witness? That's one of the things we're commanded to do, is to witness to other humans. But please, if you don't know the gospel, please don't witness. You just muddy up the water. Because most people will say, well, you got to make Jesus Lord of all. No, you don't. Jesus is Lord of all. But see, that's lordship salvation, which is a... almost said a bad word. I know we got a newcomer, so I don't want to cuss too much. It's a lie. It's a lie. There's no such thing as lordship salvation. Show me the verse. Because the second you believe, Christ is your Lord, whether you recognize it or not. Now, lordship salvation means you got to do moral things. Stop going to this and stop doing this and stop wearing makeup, whatever it is. And if you do enough, then God will let you in. But see, that's works. How much do I got to do to make Lord Jesus Lord of all? 80%? Is that good enough to get to heaven? What if I just do 30%? See my point? It's like work salvation. They never tell you it's enough. I tell you it's enough based on the word of God. The second you believe, you can never get out. Remember Peter. Peter denied the Lord. And Trevor and I had this conversation. It was so obvious. Peter denied his salvation. 3 times. I deny you. With a curse word, he denied him. And he just wasn't playing. He denied him. 3 times. And Jesus predicted this. He said, you're going to deny me, renounce me, curse me. Out. 3 times. You're going to denounce me, which means I denounce the whole grace concept of salvation. But then what's the next thing that Jesus told Peter when he told what was going to happen? He said, don't worry about it, Peter. He gave him eternal security. In my house are many mansions, and I've got you. You're not going to lose your salvation. You can't. You can't. You can't lose your salvation. You can stand up on top of this meat building and renounce Jesus Christ and convert to Hinduism. It just means you're an idiot. It's like your parents. That's why we use the term born again, people. It's an analogy. Once you're born, you can't get unborn. They'll always be your parents. You can say, I hate you, mommy and daddy. So? I'm still your parents. Or let's do it the other way around. Somebody comes to me and says, is that your kid that's doing 40 years in federal penitentiary for murdering people? Yeah. Not really happy with the kid. I'd much rather say, yeah, that's my kid that's a master plumber and driving a Ford pickup truck. Yeah, I'm happy about that. But they're my son in both cases. I can't deny it, they can't deny it. You could say the words, but you can't get out of the relationship. That's why I said we're born again. Because once you're in, you're in. So, he said you're going to be witnesses to the remotest part of the world. So if you give the gospel, please do it straight. All you got to do is say what people realize already, they're sinners. You don't need to name their sins. It said, look, we know that God is perfect, and we're not. So how do you get saved? Well, you can't do it by works. You just believe that Christ died for your sins. He did all the work. And if you believe that, boom, you're in. You can never get out. That's all the gospel you need to know. Period. That's it. It's not, I must believe and be good. No, you don't. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. In fact, you won't stop sinning. It's impossible to stop sinning as a believer. 1 John 1:10. It says, if we say that we do not sin, these are believers, you're a liar. And Bible doctrine is not in you, dude. Okay, so point two. In the plan of God, man is given life, and those that respond to the grace to grace are given eternal salvation at a fixed moment in time. At a fixed moment in time, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you heard the gospel or you read the gospel, boom, you're in, you can never get out. Oh, but I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel the joy, joy, joy. No, you don't feel anything. You could be saved with a hangover, as I mentioned earlier. There's no magical little thing you're going to feel. Now, if you want to have an emotional reaction, that's fine. The emotional reaction doesn't save you. But usually emotion is hooked into the mentality. Some people are just very emotional. Let's start crying at the drop of a hat. You say something, they start crying. I'm not that way so much, but some people are. It's fine. If you're an emotional person, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with being an emotional person. Jesus was the most manly man that ever existed, and he cried. And we lie to these people, well, man never cries. Well, yeah, you know, if you are a man, please don't cry at every drop of the hat. But there are occasions where you can cry. But if I was a woman, I wouldn't want to be around a crier. You know, suck it up, dude. But again, ladies, maybe you like criers. Maybe you like to be the mother hen that mothers somebody. I don't know. But so in God's plan, he gave us life in the 40 things. So 2 Peter 3:7-9 says, by his word, logos, the present heavens, oranos, and earth, that word is pronounced gay, but it's spelled G-E, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, krisis, and destruction of ungodly men. This is the unbeliever. The unbeliever is that person that rejects the grace of God. We studied the doctrine of heathenism before because God wants all people to be saved. Well, Christ is on the cross for 3 hours. He just didn't die for the sins of those that would believe in him. He died for the sins of those that would reject him. Therefore, the unbeliever cannot say, it's not fair. I didn't have an equal chance. Well, God's perfect. You had an equal chance. There's nothing between you and salvation except your volition, where you reject the grace of God. And there's a false doctrine going around called limited atonement that says that Christ only died for the sins of the believers. That's another blank lie. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, this means you're a believer, that the Lord one day, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, epanglia, which means an announcement, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, this is God's will, for any to perish, apolumi, that means to put out of the way entirely. This is called hell. There is a hell, which is separation from your Creator for all eternity. God doesn't want any human to go to hell, but for all to come to repentance. There's our friend metanoeo, which means to change your mind about what? Well, about how to get to heaven. There's only two options for people about how to get to heaven. One, you do the work and God lets you in. Or two, you believe that Christ did the work and God lets you in. All religions are based on you do the work and God maybe will let you in. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the Tao, all of it. It's you do the work. You do the rituals, you be a moral person, and maybe God will let you in. They never tell you you're in. Now, biblical Christianity says you're in. So if somebody comes up to you and says, am I saved? You can say, you're damn right I'm saved. There, I did a cuss word. Sorry about that. And you can spit tobacco in their eye because it doesn't depend on you. It never has. Yes, absolutely yes, I'm saved. And it's very relaxing. When you know that you don't have to do anything to get saved, you imagine how liberating that is? Remember Christ said, my yoke is light. The yoke of religion will grind you up. It will grind you up. And religious people aren't any fun anyway. Try to tell a dirty joke to a religious first person and watch what happens. They're just no fun. I'd much rather hang around with unbelievers that have a sense of humor, myself, personally, than some uptight religious person that you say one word and they shatter like glass. It's vibrating all the time. They see, you know, something and they just go nuts. Very uptight people. Dude, relax. Be loose. Most of them, of course, don't believe in eternal security. Some of them are saved, and some of them are not saved. It's not a requirement to be saved that you believe in eternal security at all. In fact, remember, when you're saved, you don't know anything. You know nothing. You've got to learn these things. So it says God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants all to change their mind. Okay, well, if God is God and He is God, well, why can't He just save everybody? You've heard this before, right? Why can't He just save everybody? Well, we got a little fly in the oat, my dear people. This is a car battery illustration. A car battery has a positive pole, which is red, and a negative pole, which is black. This is your volition. You make choices all the time. You are a sovereign being. When we were made in the shadow image of God, the shadow image of God, well, that means that we have sovereignty, God has sovereignty. God has free will, you have free will. God cannot destroy negative volition without destroying positive volition. And therefore, you wouldn't be a human. So the directive will of God is that all should be saved. But He can't force you to be saved. You have to make that decision. Otherwise, you're not a human. So if you want God to save everybody, you're asking Him to destroy humanity. We'd be AI or whatever that is, automatons. We'd be robots. We'd be zombies. God didn't create zombies. He created beings with free will. Therefore, God cannot do that. And so His will is that we all be saved. That's why Christ died on the cross for every human. He made it possible for all people to be saved. But you have to make that decision. Point three, God has ordained a fixed number of days for each believer on this earth before their physical death. Psalm 139:16, which says, your eyes, this is God. God doesn't have eyes. This is an anthropomorphism, attributing to God human characteristics so we can understand the divine attribute. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, Golem. Now, God knew about you even before you were an embryo or a fetus. Remember Ephesians chapter 1? It said He knew about you before the foundations of the world. If you believe our science, the world is how old? Like 6 million, 5 million, billion years old? I forget. That's a long time ago. So your eyes, God, have seen my unformed substance, and in your book, this is language of accommodation, this is God's plan, were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Wow. He knew all about you before the foundations of the world, and He knows the day you're going to die. And He knew all about it before there wasn't even one day. Does that mean God makes you do things? No. It just means God knows what you're going to do because He's God. But He doesn't make you do them. You don't know what's going to happen to you next year. God does. You have no idea. He does. And so here's our chart. X is the point when you're born. Y is the point when you're born again. You hear the gospel and you say, I'm in. Z is the point when you die. And God knows that day. It could be next week. And don't say, well, I'm only 20. I can't. You know, really? We got plaques out here in St. Mary's of law students being killed in their 20s. Drunk drivers or whatever it is. Yeah, you could check out at any time. And whatever that time is, I don't know. And I look around the room. Everybody's alive right now, apparently. Although some of them don't. You know, so anyway. That's the day of your death. What are you supposed to do between here and here? What's God's command? To grow to maturity. That's what He has in store for you. So, point four, time is a logistical grace provision for all believers. Lamentations 3:20-24. but is specifically oriented around the positive believer as they advance to maturity. Lamentations 3:20-24. Surely my soul, nephesh. The soul is what you are, folks. Christ didn't die on the cross for your body. Take a good look at the body, because you'll never see it again. Your soul is what is eternal. Your soul will have a new supernatural body called the resurrection body. So he died for your soul, not for your body. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall, shub, to my mind. Now, you can't recall what you don't know. If you don't know the doctrine of eternal security, you can't recall it. You don't know it. Therefore, I have hope, which is confidence. The Lord's loving kindness, his goodness, indeed, never cease. For his, literally, this is, it's the Lord's mercy that we're not immediately consumed, is what it literally says. It's by the Lord's mercy that we are not immediately consumed. If we got what we deserve, we would be immediately consumed. But we don't. It's called grace. For his compassions never fail. The word racham means mercy. Mercy is grace in action. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is always faithful. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. What does it mean, he is my portion? This means he's my number one priority. On this Easter day, what's your number one priority? If you do not attend a Bible class on a regular basis from a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about, and in this modern era, you can do it electronically. You don't have to come in person. It's not your number one priority, dude. You can smoke me all day long and say, it's my, I love my number. No, it's not. No, it's not. Sorry. It is not your number one priority. Your number one priority is something else. Maybe it's a soap opera. Maybe it's a TV show. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's just having fun in the world. That's your number one priority. Not Bible doctrine. Point five, timing is everything. You've heard this before. And then, of course, that's very true. For each believer, God has a specific plan and purpose for their participation in the angelic conflict. What's that? Oh, we studied that many times. You are in the angelic conflict right now. All of us are. His timing is perfect, while the believer's timing is never perfect. Ecclesiastes 3:1, Ecclesiastes 7:17, 1 Peter 4:2, which says, so as to live by uh-oh. When you get two O's in the Greek, it's uh-oh. So it's by uh-oh. So as to live, which means to spend your life the rest of the time, chronos, and chronos can either be a short time or a long time, in the flesh, sarx. That's your body. You're in the flesh, your body. No longer for the lust, epithumia, of men, but for the will of God, thelema. Oh, what's the will of God for your life? I know exactly what the will of God is for your life. To reach maturity. I can't tell you that he wants you to live on 1290 Yuba Street, or move to Utah, or have this job or that job. I have no idea. But I do know that he commands you to learn Bible doctrine every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you eat every day? I do. So you're supposed to contemplate Bible doctrine at some point. Either study a lesson, think about it, turn it over in your mind. It doesn't mean you do a Bible class every day, but it means you think about the things that you know every day. Every day. You do it when you sit down. You do it when you wake up. You do it when you go to the grocery store. And believe me, you've got lots of opportunities. Somebody's driving down the road and shoots you the bird. That's a good time to recall Bible doctrine, isn't it? Sure. It's called impersonal love, problem-solving devices. They hate me, I will not hate back. And even though you... And now, what if you do flipping the bird back? Well, that's a sin. It's a mental attitude sin, and it's an overt sin. Well, then you rebound. Father, I shot this bird the bird. And you're back in fellowship, and he'll give you another test. Some other knucklehead will try to cut you off 5 minutes more. And then you can start cursing and hollering like Yosemite Sam on the cartoon. And some people have a temper, and some people have a slow boil, some people have a short fuse, as we say. But that's all right. It's your personality. There's nothing wrong with that. I like people with short fuses, because when they blow up, it's over pretty quick. Slow fuse, though, man, you don't know. They're like, oh, he's glaring at you day after day after day. You just don't know when the knife's going to get you in the back. I kind of like the short fuse. Get it over with, and then we're good. But sometimes a short fuse can do great harm, too. It's like you throw a grenade into a room. Well, a lot of people get injured with a short fuse person because it splatters and hits lots of people. Bam! So it's not a virtue to have a short fuse. It's not a virtue to have a long fuse. It's a virtue to use rebound. Rebound. God solved that problem. So, point B, subpoint B under subpoint 5, is since God's ultimate sovereign desire is for the believer to reach maturity in the plan of God, there's no such thing as luck. God will promote and use the believer in his own perfect timing. 1 Peter 5, 5-7, James 4:14. 1 Peter 5, 6-7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's top in o-o, which means to make low. Humble people are teachable. Arrogant people are not teachable. Arrogant people make lousy employees. Arrogant people make lousy students. Arrogant people make lousy wives. Arrogant people make lousy soldiers. Arrogant people make lousy citizens. Arrogance is a mental attitude where everything's about you. You're hypersensitive about yourself and insensitive about others. You reject all forms of authority. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He's your ultimate authority. That he may exalt. Which means to lift up, to promote to the very summit of opulence and prosperity. God wants you to be at the very height of opulence and prosperity. And in eternity past, God designed a life for you that's filled with joys beyond your imagination. We call these blessings in time. We study this in our Doctrine of Rewards, and blessings in eternity. There is no equality in heaven for believers. Most believers will be in a situation where they have a resurrection body and very little to show for it, no rewards. A few believers will be four-star generals. What's the distinction? How do you get rewards for eternity? Well, the winner believer that reached maturity dedicated their life to studying Bible doctrine. The loser believer, they didn't want Bible doctrine. If they did go to church, they went to the playpen church. That's all they did. Now, some churches don't do the playpen strumming guitar for 45 minutes. Some of them do the more ritualistic, somber, dark rooms, and they don't really tell you anything, but it was, you know, you just can't smile, brother. Life is not a feather bread. So you get both varieties. You get the ascetic churches, and then you get the hooping and the hollering churches. Now, both of them lead the same way. It's a path to nowhere. They don't teach you anything. If they do read you a Bible verse, they have no idea what they just read. And they don't explain it to you. Do they give you the original Greek words? No. Why? They don't know it. If they went to seminary, they threw away their Greek books as quick as they could. And instead, they do Madison Avenue. ABC, ABCDE. And they get you all emotional. I got that. But you can get emotional going to an Amway party, as I said. Or go to, you know, if golf's your thing, get emotional. Look, I hit that birdie or whatever. So he will promote you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Don't worry about it. God knew about every problem, every heartache you would have a trillion years ago, and he made provisions to get you out of them. Point C. Therefore, the key to understanding God's timing for the believer is to learn and apply Bible doctrine. Indeed, the primary command from God to the believer is to purchase back the time. God gave you this time. You're commanded to purchase it back. And so how do you purchase back the time? By learning and applying Bible doctrine. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, James 4, 4 to 6, Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. So a believer in James and Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, that's a believer who's been saved a long time but doesn't know any Bible doctrine. There's a sad thing for you. I was saved when I was 12. Do you know anything? If they're honest, no. Don't know anything. Well, why don't you know anything? Now, you will not be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and use this line. Well, Lord, I never had a pastor teacher. It's not fair. You know, because Jesus Christ will roll back the tape on your life. And it'll say one of two things. One, it'll show that your entire Christian life, you were on negative signals. Even if Jesus Christ himself was revealed to you as your pastor teacher, you would say what? No. You think that's possible? That if Jesus Christ was standing right here, that you would say no? Yes. In fact, that's what happened. When Jesus Christ was in his humanity on the earth, what did he do? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? Or the Women's Rights Movement? Or the Up With This or the Down With Slavery Movement? No, not at all. What did he do? Well, he did some miracles, but he didn't heal everybody. His purpose was not to alleviate human suffering. His purpose by healing was to announce that I'm the Messiah. What was his primary thing that he did every day? He taught Bible class every single day. And how much did the disciples get out of those Bible classes? Here's a thimble on the board, and I'm filling it up with about half. So what's the problem? It's either the communicator is not doing a good job, that's blasphemy. He's a perfect communicator, perfect diction, perfect everything. Or the idiots there are on negative volition. They don't want to hear it. And if you're on negative volition, you will get nothing out of Bible class. You will hate it. The Bible tells us what these people were thinking about all day long, every day. You know what they were thinking about? Their favorite thing to think about was what? Remember? Who's going to be the greatest? It's going to be me. It's going to be you. They were jealous of each other. That's all. That was their favorite conversation. Who does the Lord like best? Who's going to get this? Who's going to get that? And even the mob got in on it. John and James, remember? That's all they thought. They were petty people. Now, the person that knew the most Bible doctrine of any human was who? The former prostitute, Mary Magdalene. Why do we know that? She got to see him first. Now, back 2,000 years ago, women were not first-class citizens. And women were not authorized to do a lot of things. And so for a woman to see the resurrected Christ first is like, how can that be? Well, how can that be? Because she knew more Bible doctrine than all these 11 idiots put together. She paid attention in Bible class. She took notes. She went over her notes. She turned these things over in her mind. And when she saw, that's why she saw him first, folks. And the other women were right behind her. That's why they saw the Lord next. But the good news is, these 11 eventually got to maturity, didn't they? Now, we know if these idiots can get to maturity, because they were undoubtedly the 11 dumbest people on the planet, I know you can do it, because nobody's that stupid. Impossible. If they can do it, you can do it. So we'll do the last verse and we'll break camp. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For though by this time, and this is chronos, this is again the word for time, either a short time or a long time, you ought to be teachers, didaskalos. In other words, this writer, which I think is Barnabas, is saying, I've been teaching you people Bible class day in and day out, day in and day out. You should have this stuff so down that you ought to be teaching the Bible class, is what he's saying. But you have need again for someone to teach, didasko, to be a teacher, you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. In other words, I've got to go back to you idiots and teach you the basics again. The basics would include eternal security. That's a basic doctrine, which most Christians don't believe in. They don't know it. Or the basics of how are you saved. So the writer here is saying, dude, I've been teaching you this stuff for a long time, and I got to do it all over again. And you have come to need milk, which is gala, and not solid food, trophe. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is dikaiosune, which is Bible doctrine. For he is an infant, nepios, which means a little child. A little child. But solid food is for the mature, teleios, which is the mature believer, who because of practice, hexis, that's a habit, whether of mind or body, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the mature believer has ordered himself, you will learn Bible doctrine. So if yourself comes back and says, no, I don't feel like it, get your ass in there and do it anyway. See, that's you talking to yourself. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't want to learn Bible doctrine. Sometimes we don't want to go to class. Okay, well, be honest with God. I don't really want to learn it. Do it anyway. That's what this says. That's the smart, mature believer. Do it anyway. Do your duty. Do what God commands you to do. Really, you're not going to do what God commands you to do, is what you're telling them. No, I don't want to do it. Your creator commands you to do something, and you say no. Really? Yeah, apparently, really. That's most Christians. Yes. They don't want to do it. So the writer says, look, I can't give you advanced Bible doctrines. Like the doctrine of rewards is an advanced Bible doctrine. We just spent 3 hours on the doctrine of suffering, which is an advanced Bible doctrine. Obviously, a new believer is not going to get that stuff. They got to start out with the basics and work their way up. We all did. There's no magical download. But if you're positive towards the Word of God, God will be faithful to you. He's tapping his foot, waiting for some believer out there to spark right here. To say, you know, I'm tired of this stuff that they pass for Christianity in these churches. I want to learn.
And if your little soul goes, I want to learn, God heard that beep a billion years ago. And he made provision for God the Holy Spirit to drop into your lap an accurate Bible teacher. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. But if you're on negative signals, even if Jesus Christ himself was your pastor teacher, it would do you no good. So therefore, back to my original last thought. At the judgment seat of Christ, you can't say I didn't have an equal chance. Because it's either going to be, he's going to say you were always negative, or he'll roll back the tape in some cases and said, really, dude?
On April the 1st, 2018, I exposed you to an accurate teacher. What did you do? Or March the 20th, 2020, I exposed you again to an accurate teacher. What did you do? You said no. You said no. You said no. And therefore, it's not God's fault that you don't get all these blessings. It's your fault. It's not God's fault that you go to hell, the unbeliever. It's your fault. I did everything necessary to save all humanity on the cross. I died for the sins of every human that ever lived. And you, unbeliever, said no. Your whole life was no, 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 no. You never had even one beep. Because if you had one beep, you will get the gospel and you will be saved. And that, my friends, is the answer to the grace of God. God is absolutely fair. When we get to the doctrine of the Trinity, you will see the 10 attributes of God revealed in the Bible, which, again, most churches have no clue as to who God is. They think God's like Santa Claus. If you're just sincere and just try your best, he'll let you in and everybody gets an award. Sorry, that's not God. That's an idol that you've made up in your own mind. In fact, the devil made that idol up for you. And you're just adopting the idol the devil made up a long, long time ago about God. It's not the real God of the Bible. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you on this Easter Sunday for your plan that you developed in eternity past. We thank you for your Son that executed that plan on our behalf. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that challenges and moves us forward in your plan right now. Because your plan for us is to reach maturity, and we know that we do that by exposing ourselves to Bible doctrine. Challenge us in any way possible to move forward. Use your mighty hand to challenge our volition. Use the doctrine of suffering as you deem appropriate to move us forward towards the high calling of the grace of God. We thank you for these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.